Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your questions in just a few moments, but I want to draw your attention to a book. It's titled Life in the Fairway, What Golf Teaches Us About Integrity. And if you've listened to the broadcast for any period of time, many of you are aware of the fact that I love the game of golf. But golf, just like sports in general, provide an analogy for the Christian life. For example, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" And then he says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever." And therefore, says Paul, "I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is underscoring a word, and that word is the word integrity. And that's what this book is about, Life in the Fairway. It's about integrity in the life of Christians, and particularly Christian athletes who have a great platform and therefore a persona for the world. The book features stories and commentary from PGA golfers, including Stuart Sink, Jonathan Bird, Ben Crane, and Webb Simpson. Webb Simpson, of course, won the 2012 U.S. Open. He's won many other tournaments as well. He joins me now on air to talk about the subject of integrity. Hi, Webb.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing good. You know, cheating has become commonplace in pro sports, but golf is unique in that you have to call penalties on yourself because you are doing what you are doing for the eyes of God. He's watching what you're doing. So integrity plays a big part, but it has become, in your case, something that's been a testimony to the world as well.
Yeah, you know, I feel like, you know, what happened to me in New Orleans was just a testament, not to me, but to my dad. I have a great father who taught me, you know, the rules of golf. And I remember when I was 10 years old, we were playing my home course in Raleigh, North Carolina at Carolina Country Club. And we were playing winter rules, which if, you know, the viewers aren't familiar with winter rules. Basically, if you're in the fairway, you can move your ball within one club length, no closer to the hole. Well, there's this big divot in front of my dad's ball, which was closer to the hole. And I said, "Dad, why don't you just put it there?" And in that moment, he was able to teach me that that's closer to the hole, therefore cheating. And he said, "Don't ever bend the rules of golf even one inch." And that's kind of stuck with me. And, you know, when my ball rolled in New Orleans, I thought of my dad. I thought of what he would say. And not only that, but my Father in Heaven would want me to do the same thing. And, you know, I've said this before, that I think every other player on the tour would have done the same thing. And we've got some great guys that we play with. So what I did wasn't special. It was just the way we're supposed to play the game.
But it is special in the sense that if you look at pro athletics in general, a guy in football traps a ball instead of catching it cleanly, and he's trying to convince the ref that he caught it cleanly. The same thing happens in flopping with basketball or in many other sporting events. People are trying to bend the rule, but golf is unique in that integrity is a big part of the game. And you have to invoke that integrity, as I said, for the eyes of God.
Absolutely. And I think what helps me personally is knowing that God is not only living in me, but he's watching. He can see. He's sovereign. He can see everything. He knows everything. So he knows what I'm doing. He knows my heart. And if I got away with bending the rule to the world, you know, the worst part is that, you know, obviously God knows the truth. And so I'd have to live with that. But golf is so unique. And like you said, I mean, it's the last gentleman's sport, in my opinion, in terms of we got to play by the rules. We got to call penalties on ourselves, like basketball. You know, if it goes out on somebody, both players say it went out on the other guy. Football, you try to grab face masks and the huddles. You try to do as many things as you can to get away with, where golf is quite the opposite. And I think that's just the nature of the game and why so many enjoy the game.
You've become an icon in the game of golf. I have 12 children. Some of them play golf. They all know about your career. They look up to you as a golfer. Talk about your responsibility with the platform God has given you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Well, it really hit home after the ball rolled. You know, at the time, I didn't think it was that big of a deal in terms of the public eye, but a lot of people came up to me and said that they were able to teach their kid a great lesson in that moment. And it made me realize that, you know, my platform is very big. I've been blessed with a big platform out on the tour, not only in front of the crowd there, but people watching on TV. And, you know, I think I have so many great memories of my dad and I playing golf and talking about golf and watching golf. And I know so many fathers and sons out there do the same. And so to be able to, you know, just play for God, play for Christ, be an example of how great He is, not only to the surrounding community, but to the world, it is a huge blessing. And I know that a lot of people, I think, would see that as a weight to have to carry on your shoulders, but it's a gift that, you know, that God's given me that I want to use to the best of my ability.
The book is about integrity, but integrity is not a path to salvation, but it is an outward expression of what God has done in our hearts, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our steps. But as the book points out, integrity also protects us from the harsh consequences of sinful behavior. And sinful behavior oftentimes doesn't just creep up on you, but it's a gradual slide in the wrong direction. And you're pointing out that what you learned in terms of integrity didn't come in a moment, a burst of insight, but it came as a result of a life that, where you had a model of your father. He taught you integrity, and that showed up later on. The same thing happens if we're going in the wrong direction. Talk about the need for accountability as a Christian.
It is huge. I mean, I was actually talking about that this morning. The Bible's clear that we are to do life as a community within the church and also with fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we become like those who we hang out with, and I'm a firm believer in that, that we got to have people around us that are building us up, that are encouraging us, that are holding us accountable. Because I know for me, the way integrity plays out in my life, if I kind of fudge on one thing, it's a slippery slope that'll, you know, go to another thing and another thing, and before you know it, you're living a lie. And so, you know, it's kind of the heartbeat of who I am, of having guys around me who love Jesus, love sports, and, you know, we're able to talk about life on a real level. And, you know, I don't think anybody out there wants to have, you know, surface-level conversation. We want real conversation. We want to talk about life. We want to talk about our problems, our struggles. And so I love accountability, and I know it's clear in the Bible that we're called to it.
One of the most moving moments I ever remember in sports was listening to Bernhard Langer after he won the Masters talk about the fact that he had the privilege of winning that on the same day in which we celebrate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I remember just a few years earlier, he was caught taking the Lord's name in vain, but then he had this great paradigm shift. He came to faith in Christ, and he has been a faithful testimony to Christ, just as many of the other contributors to this book have.
Yes, Bernhard Langer's story is so incredible because, you know, for those that don't know it, he basically won the Masters, something that he thought of to be the best thing that he could ever accomplish in life. And he realized shortly after that the feeling of winning the Masters is empty. And what's been cool, that story's resonated with me so much over the years because I've had my eyes set on certain tournaments that I thought, hey, if I win this tournament, then I'll be set. Then I'll be ready to go. Then I'll have made it, so to speak. And I remember the ACC Championship my senior year. It was a course that I loved, the tournament I wanted to win. And I won it in record fashion, had everybody that I loved there. And I woke up Monday morning and went to Salem back at Wake Forest, and I was empty as could be. I was more empty then than I was before the tournament. it's happened over and over and over. And it's just such a good reminder that, you know, God does want us to do our best. He does want us to work hard. But the things that we're chasing after, things of this world, they're not going to satisfy. That only God can satisfy. And we're stubborn as humans, and it's taken me a long time to really get that. And it's going to, you know, it's something that I'm going to continue to have to learn the rest of my life, I'm sure.
Well said, Webb. God bless you in your career and as you continue to be ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for having me, and I enjoyed it, and hopefully I'll talk to you guys soon.
Look forward to it, Webb. Webb Simpson, the book Life in the Fairway, What Golf Teaches Us About Integrity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. Talk to Matt. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I've listened to you forever.
You trying to say I'm old?
No, I was like 12 or so. You were talking about creation, the days of creation. I picked up on the middle of it. So I want to make sure I heard you correctly. You're talking about, as Moses used it as a tool to teach Israelites about how God was influential in creation, but yeah, it wasn't necessarily seven chronological days. Maybe help me out there. I just wanted to hear what you had to say completely.
Well, the basic thing that I've said in the past is that the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but rather to remember the purposes of God in creation. And therefore, a lot of people, I think, are misguided in suggesting that there are 4,004 years before the advent of Jesus Christ and 2,000 years after, because you really don't get a chronology by reading the Old Testament text, and therefore you can't be certain that there's 4,004 years prior to Christ. And the reason for that is that, like Matthew, Moses skillfully organizes royal genealogies into symmetrical groups, 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood, and therefore there's ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical rather than sequential. So my point is that if you want to determine the age of the earth, you have to look to general revelation, not to special revelation.
Okay. So the way I heard it, I thought you were saying that it wasn't seven literal days. My bad for hearing that. That does clear that up a lot.
Appreciate your question. Thanks for calling in. Let's go back to the phone callers. We'll talk next to Gary in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Gary.
Hello, thank you. I'm looking for some more insight on God's position with regards to a believer entering into business with a non-believer.
Well, you know, this is dealt with in the Bible in terms of principle, and the issue here is about yoking or being unequally yoked. In a marriage, you want to make sure that you're not unequally yoked, because if you are, you pull the cart in two different directions, which ends up splitting the cart. You kind of picture a horse and a donkey pulling a cart. Well, it doesn't work very well. And I think that principle can be applied to business. So there's some business relationships that simply don't work very well because of the unequally yoking principle.
But nothing in the Bible about God opposing.
Well, remember, God sets parameters around our lives so that we can be fruitful. So he doesn't do it because he's trying to rob us of joy, but he wants our joy to be complete. And I think the principle that I just gave you is a biblical principle. It's an absolute admonition against going into business with an unbeliever. No, but it certainly is a warning that you need to carefully consider the cost as you get involved in that process.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Greg in Oklahoma. Hi, Greg.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fine, thanks. Hey, I enjoy your answer book, and I appreciate your ministry. I have a question for you, and it's relating to a apostle revelation. About, roughly 14, 15 years ago, I was working in Fort Smith, and I was fixing, kind of confused in life, and I was fixing to go back in the military. I was working in a restaurant, waiting some tables for about 3 weeks to make some money until I went back flying again. And it was a grand opening, it was packed. The whole place, everybody was there, my family, I mean, it was just packed. And this plain-dressed gentleman, I don't know who he was, walked in the front door, walked right up to me in front of everybody, put his hands on both shoulders. He said, "You're going to be living 3 hours away from here. You're going to be living in the hills, taking care of four girls. There's going to be a flood, and you're going to need to be really, really strong, and I'm going to pray for you." And he prayed for me in the name of Jesus Christ, turned around, and walked out the door. That was it. And I never thought about it. I'm thinking, well, was this guy crazy, or what was that? Well, 14, 15 years later, I'm living 3 hours away from there. I'm living in the hills, and I'm taking care of four girls. And it's all starting to come to revelation. It just I don't know. But, you know, I prayed to God about it, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and, you know, and so here I am. I mean, it felt, you know how it feels when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he just totally said into me, like, yes, you know, the answer is yes. So I just kind of wanted to ask you, what do you feel about that?
Well, first of all, what I feel about that is that you want to be faithful in the commission that God has given you, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be a great father, and to be a testimony of his grace. Moreover, what I'd want to tell you is that if what happened to you was prophecy, it is not normative, which is to say that God has in his love and grace not revealed the future to us. He allows us to walk into the future step by step. Each step we get a little more light, and he does that because if we knew what the future held, most of us would not want to face the future. So he only gives us enough light so we can take another step, and his grace is sufficient every step of the way. So it is non-normative for us to know the future, but God can do all things, and I'd be the last one to want to presumptively put God in a box. So I can analyze the anecdote. I can tell you this, that the history of those who speak about that which is going to happen in the future is a tarnished history. The classic statement that can be made with some integrity and certainty is that they're 100% wrong 100% of the time. Now, what we do know prophetically is that the Bible is based on prophetic prowess such that we can trust the Bible as the rule for faith and practice. So biblical prophets, in distinction with modern-day prophets, were 100% right 100% of the time. And therefore, they validate and verify the Word of God as what we can base our life and our eternal destinies on.
Exactly. I totally agree with you. Thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Good evening, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was listening. You were talking about the lineup of end-time events, what was happening, what was going to happen when, and you alluded, or I don't recall exactly what you're saying, but you're saying something along the lines that what's normally heard is not the exact time frame of what's going to happen. And I'm not asking you to set dates. I'm not, you know, I know no man knows the hour of the day. But do you have a sequence of events that would lead up to us living for the rest of eternity in God's presence? And the second question would be asking about dispensationalism.
Well, what we know is that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, he'll put all things to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe itself that's groaning in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. That's what we have to look forward to, but we have not a clue as to when that will happen. The Bible doesn't give us any clue. The only thing we know is that Jesus will appear a second time, and that is yet future. And the creeds are very careful in this regard. The essential eschatology is that Jesus will appear a second time. So the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium is something that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. I disagree with dispensationalism with respect to their view of a future tribulation, their view of a future semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. When Jesus Christ came to earth and he lived the perfect life, he was the one who fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And therefore, there's no longer need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. When the substance has come, we dare not go back to types and shadows. And the book of Hebrews is very emphatic about that. In fact, going back to types and shadows is tantamount, in the words of the author of Hebrews, to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no need for sacrifice. In fact, now, instead of the sacrificial system, we celebrate the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So instead of sacrificing holy cows, we celebrate Holy Communion.
Right, I agree with that. But as far as, so do you think there will be a millennial reign coming yet, or?
No, I do not. And I think that, you know, there's only one passage in the whole of Scripture that talks about a thousand-year reign, and it is a highly metaphorical passage, based in part in apocalyptic language, and therefore to understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 20, you have to have a good grasp of Old Testament history, because a lot of the language comes from the Old Testament. Thousand is used metaphorically virtually all the time in Scripture. So in a highly metaphorical passage, it's unlikely that we should read this in a wooden literalistic fashion. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Out of here for today, we'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.